Hello, this is Eddie Duke. Welcome to the weekly podcast at Panther Creek Baptist Church. You know, Jesus Christ is an amazing person. As I look at our culture today, I'm convinced the absolute only hope for this world in which we live is Jesus Christ. And every week, I will introduce you to messages that will communicate this hope that we have in Christ. I'm thankful that you've taken the time to catch us here this week. It means a lot to me that you would tune in, and I would love to hear from you. And now, here is this week's broadcast.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. 3 years ago, we started something. I began to pray and look toward God and wonder to myself, how can we as a church begin to see more of Jesus, begin to see more of Jesus in our lives, certainly in the day-to-day activities that we do? How can we individually see more of Jesus? And so we came up with a vision. It was called our 2020 vision, how to see Jesus more clearly. And the first year that we talked about this, we said, you know, if we're going to see Jesus more clearly than what we have, then we need to see the things that Jesus did in the Bible, the miracles that he performed, everything that Jesus undertook in the Bible. And so that first year, that's what it was about. The second year that we were together, we talked about seeing Jesus in prayer. Seeing Jesus through our prayer life and through our prayer time. And that is what we looked at in the time that we had. And then last year we saw, you know what, we're going to see Jesus when we look at Jesus' characteristics, look for his virtues, look for what his name is all about. You know, we talked about the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus. So we looked at that last year. And that brings us to where we are today as we get to this last time of our 2020 vision and seeing Jesus more clearly. I realize that we're going to see Jesus clearer when he's reflected in our lives. And in order to really see where Jesus is in our lives, I think we need to have a mirror. And that is why I've kind of entitled this series to begin this year as we go through all the way up to Easter. As we go through this, I've entitled this series, Mirror, Mirror on the Wall. Now, why would I talk about mirrors? Because one thing that I've come to find true about mirrors is this. Mirrors never lie. Mirrors always tell the truth. Mirrors tell what's there and what's not there. If our makeup's right or our makeup's not right, it tells it. If our hair is in place or out of place or not in place at all, that lets us know. You know, that mirrors never lie. We can Photoshop our photographs. We can do all we want to make ourselves look different on Facebook. But the mirror tells exactly what's there. And I believe that if there's ever a time where we as a culture need to be looking in the mirror, it is right now. Because I believe right now we care more in our time about our reputation than we do about our character. And I think it's very important right now in our culture for people's reputation to be well. That's why people try to brand themselves a certain way. That is why people try to look a certain way or market a certain way. So it's because it's all about the reputation, bless you. And it's not about the character of people. And so I believe today, if we're going to get it right, then we need to look at our character. And certainly the first thing about character, the foundation of our character, has to do with our integrity. I read something this past week. The difference between reputation and character is reputation is what people see as they look into the window of our lives. It's what people see from the outside. That is our reputation. But character is what God sees that's really there in our hearts. And Abraham Lincoln had this quote. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, "Character is like a tree and reputation its shadow. The shadow is what we think it is, and the tree is the real thing." So to look at integrity and getting our character right here today, I want to begin looking at Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Now, whenever I mention Daniel, we've been in church long enough, we've gone through Sunday school classes long enough to know whenever you hear the name Daniel, you always associate Daniel with one story in the Bible. If I say Daniel, what do you automatically think of? Lion's Den, you're exactly right. And I want to look at that very story of Daniel in the lion's den in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Darius decided to appoint 120 satraps over the kingdom stationed throughout the realm." Now, let me stop there for a moment, because these satraps were really, I don't know of a better word to describe them other than judge executive. Maybe judge executive would kind of describe where they are today, kind of responsible for different areas of a region, of an area. These satraps were administrators over that region, made sure everything was taken care of. Darius became king. And one of the first things he wanted to do was get his administration right, to make sure everything was well. And so this is what he decided to do. Verse 2 says, over them, three administrators. So there were three people that were over all these satraps, including Daniel. Now at this time, Daniel is about 85 years old. He has served in Babylon and other countries that it's been known as. He has served for over 70 years. Remember, Daniel went there not because of he wanted to, because he was taken there. And for 70 years, he has served and served well. At this time now, he's going to be one of the three administrators. These satraps would be accountable to them so that the king would not be defrauded. Daniel distinguished himself above the administrators and satraps because he had an extraordinary spirit, so the king planned to set him over the whole realm. The administrators and satraps, therefore, kept trying to find a charge against Daniel regarding the kingdom, but they could find no charge or corruption, for he was trustworthy, and no negligence or corruption was found in him. Verse 5 says, then these men said, we will never find any charge against this Daniel, unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God. So the administrators and satraps went together to the king and said to him, may King Darius live forever. All the administrators of the kingdom, the prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors, have agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an edict that for 30 days, anyone who petitions any god or man except you, the king, will be thrown into the lion's den. Therefore, your majesty, establish the edict and sign the document so that as a law of the Medes and Persians, it is irrevocable and cannot be changed. Verse 9, so King Darius signed the written edict. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. The windows in its upstairs room opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God, just as he had done before. So if you have your Bibles, keep them open to Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. In 1870, this man, Frederick Augusta Bartholdi, became the person who sculpted the Statue of Liberty. 1870, he started this. 1886 is when it was placed. Here's some photos of the Statue of Liberty when it was first began here and first started, as they were putting it together, as they were mounting it, getting up there. It remains the largest statue in the United States. After all these years, it remains. There's been photographs taken of it. There's been wonderful, different neat things that have been said about the Statue of Liberty. But one of the things that I'm most intrigued by is this. This was a photo that was taken years after the Statue of Liberty was placed, but it was the first time, really, that they could get the top of the head of the Statue of Liberty after it had already been placed. A helicopter or something helped them take that shot. When it was taken and placed in a magazine to show people, actually, here's one. There's restrictions on the airspace around the Statue of Liberty now, so you can't really fly over it. But one of the things that, one of the last times that they took one, is, again, I don't know if you can see this, but the design on the head, the top of the head is one that the designer, Bartholdi, he actually put in the hair. You know, he wanted to make the braids of hair. He wanted to make that there on top of the Statue of Liberty. Oscar Hammerstein II wrote a book called Lyrics, and he said when he saw this for the first time, this is what he said, this is what he wrote in his book Lyrics. He said, a year or so ago on the cover of the New York Herald Tribune Sunday magazine, I saw a picture of the Statue of Liberty taken from a helicopter, and it showed the top of the statue's head. I was amazed at the detail there. The sculptor had done a painstaking job with the lady's hair, and yet he must have been pretty sure that the only eyes that would ever see this detail would be the uncritical eyes of seagulls. He could not have dreamt that any man would ever fly over this head. He was an artist enough, however, to finish off this part of the statue with as much care as he devoted to her face and her arms and the torch and everything that people can see as they sail up the bay. And this is what he finished with. He said, when you're creating a work of art or any other kind of work, finish the job off perfectly. You never know when a helicopter or some other instrument not at the moment invented may come along and find you out. And I never really thought about that, had you? That when the Statue of Liberty was placed, no one at that time thought anybody is ever going to see the top of her head. And yet the sculptor at that time took great pains to make sure that the top of her head had her hair designed into that. You know what that is? That is integrity. That is integrity. That is knowing the difference between character and reputation. I put in the bulletin for us here this morning, but I think a great question to ask ourselves this past week. I've seen all these people that I recognize, all these people that I recognize from school, all these people I recognize from church. I've been running into everybody this week, and the minute I see them, I recognize them. I know who they are. You know, when we see people and we recognize them for the first time, we know what that experience is like. But the question I have is this: if your reputation and character were to see each other on the street, would they recognize each other? Ask yourself this question. If your reputation met your character on the street, would they recognize each other? As people know you or what they think they know about you, how well does that line up really with the person that you are? Because that is integrity. And we see here that Daniel had a life of integrity. And that's the first thing that we need to do if we're going to commit to a life of integrity, is make sure that we live a life of integrity. Look with me here at this first point in verse 4. In verse 4 it says, "But they could find no charge or corruption." So we know, we've read the story, right? We know the satraps, we know the administrators, we know the prefects, we know what they've decided to do. They've decided that they need to find something on Daniel. They've uncovered every rock, they've done their own investigation, they've overturned all these stones, trying to find any dirt that they can on Daniel. But the Bible says they could not find any charge or corruption. As a matter of fact, verse 5 says, "Then these men said, 'We will never find any charge against this Daniel unless we find something against him concerning the law of his God.'" I can't think of any better testimony than that for a Christian. The only way they realized that they were going to overturn Daniel, they couldn't find a moral charge, they couldn't find an ethics charge, they couldn't find a legal charge. The only way we're going to get to Daniel is if we get to his conviction that he has about God. The guy just loves God too much. The only way we're going to overturn him is if we can attack his conviction of God. I think that is a great testimony. I want that as my testimony, to live a life of integrity, because here's what we're going to come to find, that any time we live a life of integrity, any time who we are matches up with who we're proclaiming to be and branding ourselves to be, any time that matches up, God is going to honor that life. God honors a life of integrity. God protects a life of integrity. Years ago, there was a couple, a man and a woman, who traveled from New York to Chicago. They were traveling by train. They got there kind of late. It was past midnight by the time they got there, and they looked for a hotel to stay in. They couldn't find any place. Several hotels that they looked to check into, all were booked. There were several conventions in town, no room at the inn. So one hotel that they went to, they talked to the clerk and they said, "Do you know of anybody? Do you have any friends or anybody that you could call to get us in somewhere tonight?" And he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make a few phone calls." He called people that he knew. Nobody had any room in the hotels that they were in. Finally, he looked at this couple and he said, "You know what? I cannot turn you out in the night. If you'll take it, downstairs in the basement is my room. It's small, but it's clean, and I'm not going to need it tonight because I'm on duty. So if you want, you can sleep in my room tonight." And the couple was just very grateful. They were just very appreciative that he would do this for them. And so they took the room. The next day, this man came back up and he said, "You know what? I want to give you something for letting us have that room. You didn't have to do that. I just want to pay you something on the side for this room." And the guy said, "No, you don't have to do that." He said, "I wanted to do this for you all because I could not put you out into the night." The man looked at this man behind the counter and he said, "If I ever owned a hotel, I would want you running it. I would want you to manage it. If I ever build a hotel, I'm going to call you. I'm going to notify you." Sure enough, several years later, this man received an envelope in the mail, And it was a letter inviting him to become the manager of this hotel that this man had built. The first manager. He had a ticket in order for him to get to New York. If you go to 5th and 54th Street, on the corner of 5th and 54th Street, there is the Waldorf Astoria Hotel in Manhattan, which was one of the five-star rating hotels in New York. And if you go there, you'll go inside the lobby. And inside the lobby, there are two portraits hanging. The one portrait that is hanging is of William Waldorf Astor, who actually built the hotel. And the second portrait that's hanging there is one of George Bolt, the young clerk at the hotel that Astor invited to come and run his Waldorf Astoria as the first manager there in Manhattan. God always watches over and protects people who live life of integrities. Live a life of integrity. Not only do we need to be living a life of integrity, we need to be counting the cost of integrity. You got to admit, these people knew what they were doing. These prefects, these satraps, these administrators, they did an excellent job. They knew exactly what they needed to do. They knew Daniel. And one of the things they knew about Daniel is they knew Daniel would not bend. They knew Daniel would not break. They knew Daniel would not give in when it came to worshiping his God. So they came up with the best case that they thought of to do this. And this is what they did. I want to read a passage of scripture leading up to that. And I don't have it on the screen, so you're just going to have to bear with me. It says here let me see if I got it. Nope, I don't have it here. All right, let me read here real quick in Daniel chapter 6, reading up to this. It says, when Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house. So you've got to admit that they knew exactly what they were doing. They moved Daniel into a checkmate. Daniel had no other choice, because what they did was they came to Daniel and said, you came to the king, Darius, we want you to write an edict. Make this edict say that if anybody worships anyone other than you, they are going to be thrown into the lion's den. And they knew exactly what Daniel would do. You know, several years ago, the president of Notre Dame University, a person by the name of Theodore Hesburgh, made this point, and I thought it was a good one. He said, my basic principle is that you don't make decisions because they are easy. You don't make them because they are cheap. You don't make them because they're popular. You make them because they're right. My basic instructions on doing decisions is I don't make them because they're easy. I don't make them because they're cheap. I don't make them because they're popular. I make them because it's the right thing to do. That is integrity. And that is where Daniel was here. And this is 70 years, Daniel had prayed to God, and nobody had ordered him to do that. And now somebody was ordering him not to, and he said, no way. And you've got to believe, you know, when I read this, when I studied this, you know the question I asked myself? Are you ready? Because it kind of took me off guard. And maybe I'm going to take you off guard by asking you the same question here today. So strap yourself in. Here it is. This is the question. What would you do? If it were you, for all Daniel's trouble, for all Daniel did, for 70 years he had done this, and for all his trouble, he doesn't get a gold watch, he doesn't get a retirement plan, he doesn't get a severance package, he gets an all-expense-paid-to-the-lion's-den trip. That's the trip that he got for everything that he had done and all his integrity. We need to count the cost for integrity, because you realize, right, Daniel had options. Daniel had things that he could have done differently. He could have, right? When I studied this, the question I asked myself was this. Why didn't Daniel just take a 30-day vacation? Just said, you know what? I'm not doing this for 30 days. For 70 years, I've done it. I can take 30 days off. I'm not dealing with the drama. I'm not dealing with this for the next 30 days. Why didn't he just lay in bed at night, very quietly, close his eyes with nobody seeing him, and pray silently to God? Why didn't he do that? I tell you why he didn't do that. Because integrity never takes time off. Integrity never runs away. Integrity never follows the crowd. Integrity never goes the easy way. Integrity doesn't do that. Integrity doesn't care what the New York Times says. Integrity doesn't care what the Today Show says. Integrity doesn't care about any of these things because integrity says, I'm not going to live life by a poll. I'm going to live life by a principle. That is integrity. And that is counting the cost of integrity. Have we counted the cost? Because the last thing that we see here, I think I missed some things. Oh, I want to read this. When Daniel learned that the document had been signed, he went into his house, the windows in its upstairs room opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees, prayed, and gave thanks to his God. Would everybody read this last part with me? Just as he had before. Daniel lived a life of integrity. He counted the cost of integrity just as he had before. And the last thing that I see that Daniel did here was this. Daniel paid the price of integrity. May the God whom you continually serve rescue you. This is one I wanted to read before, and I want to read it now if it's okay. Beginning with verse 14. Verse 14 says, as soon as the king heard this, he was very displeased. He set his mind on rescuing Daniel and made every effort until sundown to deliver him. So, you know, the king liked Daniel. He was very sad that he had found himself in this trap and there was nothing he could do about this. He thought about it and thought about it. What ways can I get Daniel out of this? Verse 15 says, then these men went together to the king and said to him, you know, your majesty, that is a law of the Medes and Persians that no edict or ordinance the king establishes can be changed. So you're going to have to do this. He's going to have to go in the lion's den because you've made this law. You're going to have to do it. Now look with me at verse 16. Verse 16 says, so the king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God whom you continually serve rescue you. Now, I asked earlier about what you thought about when you thought about Daniel, and just about everybody in this room said the lion's den. We know this story. We know this story very well. And you know at the end, Daniel gets out of the lion's den and everything is okay. He comes through the lion's den. He doesn't die. Everything's good. But let me ask you a question. If this story ended at verse 16, he's thrown in the lion's den, and then the king says, may your God rescue you, would that be acceptable? Would that be an acceptable way for this story to end in your eyes? Would that be okay if the story ended with Daniel being thrown in the lion's den, and we don't know what happened to him, but we're assuming that he died? Would it be okay with you if the story ended like that? I'm here to tell you today, yes. Yes, that is an acceptable way to end the story, because when we pay the price of integrity, we must understand God is always going to watch over us. God is always going to rescue us and protect us. Always, always. Because let me tell you something. I read this and I saw something that I'd never seen before in verse 17. Did you catch it? In verse 17, I didn't put it on the screen, but again, I want to read it. It says this, Daniel's thrown in the lion's den. Verse 17, a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles so that nothing in regard to Daniel could be changed. Soldiers were put to guard the tomb so that Daniel could not get out. Does that sound vaguely familiar? 600 years later, we're going to see that Jesus has faced his own den. He's put in the lion's den through the cross. The stone is rolled back over the den. A sign, a seal is put over to make sure that nobody gets in or out. Soldiers are put there to guard it. And what happened with Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ died and rose again. You know what that tells me? That sometimes, when we face the lion's den, God rescues us from the lion's den. We don't have to go through it. Sometimes, God rescues us in the lion's den. Sometimes, God rescues us out of the lion's den with like he did with Daniel. We'll come out of the lion's den. But sometimes God rescues us through the lion's den. But in each and every case, the bottom line is God will come through. That is the lesson when we live a life of integrity. God will rescue us regardless of what happens.
Hey, this is Eddie Duke, pastor at Panther Creek Baptist Church. I hope this message was a blessing for you today. I want to let you know that we here at Panther Creek are a small church that are looking to make a big impact on our neighbors in our community with the love of Christ. If you're looking for a church home with which to serve and connect with, we would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 for Sunday school and 10:30 for church. We'd also love to have you join us on Sunday evenings at 6:30. But if you can't join us, we hope you'll tune in every week and listen to us. Have a fantastic day.